Amen. Thank you so much for that song in your Bibles. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And would also like to ask you to pray for our military and leadership of our country. We are living in days where nation is rising against nation. We are on the verge of war in many ways that could happen very soon, and it's a reality. There are crazy regimes right now that have large guns. And that's one thing when your neighbor is crazy. It's another thing when he has a great big gun. And so we are living in days that are different. They have now created a bomb, a hydrogen bomb in North Korea that is 4 to 5 times bigger than what we dropped on Nagasaki. So it is a real thing, that EMP attacks and different things that are being threatened. And so pray for our military, pray for our president. We don't need people to constantly criticize our leadership. They need to be praying for them. And I'm so tired of a divided nation and stupidity. And let it not be uttered. Never in the Bible do you see that divisive spirit to be honorable. And no matter who the president is, I don't care if you like him or don't like him, they need our prayers. Amen. And support. Amen. And encouragement. Amen? Amen? We're living in the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and I praise God for that. And so pray for some of our military also looking. I was just talking to one of our young men, maybe going down to Florida, his unit, and so just pray for the military, I would ask as well. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Father, as we come to your word tonight and continue in this study through 1 Peter, I pray your word would just come alive to our hearts, and I pray that you would teach, instruct us through these great truths. Father, thank you for just the faithfulness of such a wonderful group of people coming on Wednesdays, for the kids' classes that are going on. I pray for souls to be saved, and if anyone in here doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they might place their faith in the only one that can save. And we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for another day to live, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, tonight we continue. We've had a couple week break, but we're coming back to 1 Peter, and we're going to be finishing out 1 Peter probably over the next couple weeks. And so 1 Peter 5 is now, we've spent 20 messages in the book of 1 Peter, and so we're going verse by verse through this book, and we've come to chapter 5. And tonight, you could entitle this, How to Be a Good Shepherd. How to Be a Good Shepherd. Peter has been writing to Christians that were suffering great persecution. He'd spoken to them about the suffering in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice." He saw the trial that they went through for their faith as a good thing. So when we go through trials in life for our faith, we need to look at that as not something that is strange or odd, but as something that is actually a blessing. Because when you are faced with a trial as a Christian, listen, you will be greatly rewarded, according to the Bible, for your faith. And so he is now writing to the pastors of those churches. Do you remember back in 2 Peter 1, verse, or 1 Peter 1, 1, it says there were at least 5 different regions, he says, to the church in Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these were Christians that were scattered about, and they were scattered because there was a great persecution against the Christians at that time. And so he's writing this letter to Christians that are suffering, and he's writing now to the pastors, because if you're going through a trial, you need to have some good leadership. You need to have some people that are going to be leading them through these difficulties, and pastors are called to lead the churches, and he addresses them. Jesus pointed out an important truth in John chapter 10 I'd like to highlight in verse 11. Jesus said in John 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." He said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling, somebody that's hired for money and does it for money, he says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches him and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And so Jesus taught good shepherds flee when times get tough. And so sometimes you can find churches where a pastor, the average pastor stays anywhere from 3 to 5 years. The youth pastor stays 1 to 3 years. They just don't stay. They just leave. And so the Bible teaches that many times they leave because they just don't have a care for the sheep. And we're living in a country today where that's even true inside of homes, where parents don't even care to be with their own children. They would rather go out and live it up than to live with their kids and love their kids and families. And even that's happening among pastors, which is a sad thing. Good shepherds stay and care for sheep even at the expense of their own life. Do you remember King David? He's talking to Saul, and he says, I want to go fight Goliath. And he says, you can't fight Goliath. You're just a youth. He said, well, let me tell you who I am. He said, there was a bear that came out to kill the sheep that I was watching over. And he said, I killed that bear and I killed a lion. And he defended the sheep that his father had him oversee, even to the cost potentially of his own life. But God spared David's life. And that's what a good shepherd does. Jesus is called in verse number 4 of this chapter, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. But he also sets up under-shepherds according to the Bible, and that's what we want to look at tonight, how to be a good shepherd. You say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a shepherd, but this is important for you to know that what God requires of me. So I'm preaching to myself tonight, is that all right? And then you guys all hold me accountable, okay? And so this is important for us to all understand. So let's look at three things, the man, the ministry, and then the motive. The first is the man. I want to look at the man, the office of pastor. The Bible gives three different titles for the one office of pastor. The first title is pastor. Ephesians 4 verse 11, the Bible says this. And let me mention on the forefront of this, you ever had somebody say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Okay, so I always ask them, so do you believe in unorganized religion? Because God is infinitely organized. Do you believe in an unorganized team, an unorganized dentist office, an unorganized school? Why is it unorganized? You know why people don't believe in organized religion? Because they want a God to fit their life instead of them fitting what God says. That's the bottom line of it. So when you come to the Bible, he has very specific things he set up. And he appoints pastors over churches, and we'll just walk through some of this. Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles. They are called part of the foundation of the church in Ephesians chapter 3, and some prophets, and then some evangelists. Evangelists they would go in and evangelize an area, and many times churches would get started through those evangelistic ministries. And then they set up pastors and teachers, and they're the ones that would stay. There's a different heart that an evangelist has from a pastor. Anybody know Kent York? Kent York has an evangelist heart, man. He goes in and he's winning souls everywhere. That guy will witness to everybody he talks to, man. We go out to eat, and he's witnessing to. Last place I went to eat with him was at some restaurant here in town. And the waiter was over there. By the end of the day, she's in tears, crying, going through the gospel. She didn't get saved. I mean, that's just who he is, man. He's an evangelist. But he'll tell you, he's like, I don't make a good pastor. He pastored for like 11 years, and his church didn't grow a whole lot. But he's tough on them, man. He skins the sheep every week. So when he can come in, he can shear the sheep and leave, and he doesn't have to deal with anything. So he'll come in, skin all the sheep at Lighthouse and leave, and then, I'm over here bandaging this one up and that one up. And so, but there's a different heart between an evangelist and a pastor. There really is. And I've seen it. Anyway, so God sets up evangelists and then some pastors and teachers. The Greek word for pastor means shepherd. It's poimen. It means a shepherd. It is used to denote someone who cares for sheep. The Bible teaches Jesus is the head of the church. He's called the chief shepherd, but we refer to pastors as the under-shepherd. Christ is the head of the church and placed pastors to lead each local church. And so that title, pastor, emphasizes the role of one who cares, feeds, protects, and comforts God's people. There's a second word that's used for that man, and it's elder. Titus 1:5 says this. Paul said, for this cause I left thee at Crete. This was a small little area, little island. He says that thou should set up in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. It's where we get the word presbytery. And that's the idea of an elder. It refers to an older, wiser, or a more mature person. However, a younger person who shows the characteristics of maturity may also fulfill this role of an elder. Timothy was a young pastor, and in 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul told him, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." And so it's okay for a younger guy. No, I'm older, so nobody has to worry about that. I got my gray hair, right? And my daughters always remind me of that. They're like, "Dad, man, you're really getting white." I'm like, "Who do you think? I'll make you get white, you know? Good night." And it's because of them, right? You have four daughters. My oldest is getting ready to be a teenager next month. They say that's the best years with girls, isn't it? Your laughter encourages me. Thank you. So the word elder, it speaks about a man who is spiritually mature among God's people. And I want to note in Titus 1:5, we could refer back to that verse. Titus 1:5, he says this, ordain elders. And now that word ordain means to appoint by raising of the hand. That's what the word means. You find this happening at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And he says, "I want you to ordain elders." And so they went back through and all those baby churches that they started, because Paul was like an evangelist. He went around as a missionary evangelist and starting churches, winning people to Christ, starting churches. But they didn't have elders. They didn't have pastors set up. So they went back and ordained elders. Do you know before I came here to start the church, we had a group of eight pastors that had like 250 years of ministry experience. Like these, and for 2.5 hours, you could still Google online and find this thing, they grilled me. So I stood before these guys and hundreds of people, and they asked me question after question after question after question, closed Bible, but I quoted, had to quote verses. They 2.5 hours, because they wanted to know, does he know what he's talking about? Before he's ordained to the gospel ministry, you better know what you're talking about and what you believe, and that we can validate that this man is ready for the gospel ministry. And that's what they did. Today you have guys who say, "Well, I got a certificate offline," or, you know, "I got ordained." And listen, the way we do it in our fellowship, it's we make sure guys know what they know what they know. And it goes through a list of deep, deep stuff. I had about 20 pages of verses, about 300 and some verses I had committed to memory, and so that I could respond to these men and not look like a complete fool. So, and that's a good thing, because when you go start a church, you could really make a mess of a lot of things, right? And so where you're leading people, it better be where God calls you to lead them. And so, but when we came here to start the church 8 years ago, we started with eight people, and we were really just technically a mission of the church in Chillicothe. We were not a church. We were just a missions work. So I'm here like starting a church, and 6 months into it, in January of 2010, we chartered with 101 members, and we became an independent church. So when that happened, we became an independent organism here. We were self-supporting, self-sustaining, self-governing. And then the first thing you had to do as appointment of business was to call a pastor. So they brought me before. I was nominated. They said, "Yeah, we'll check this guy out." So I was nominated, and then the church voted on whether they would accept me as their pastor or not. And thankfully, there was enough hands that went up for me to be here. And so I thought, I don't know who's next in line. Let's just Eric. You know, Eric could have taken it. So what we've done here at Lighthouse is a biblical process. What you find many times is where a guy goes off and starts a church, he has no sending church, it's very unorganized, it's not biblical, and it doesn't go. And you see a lot of people making a mess of a lot of people's spiritual lives, and it's chaos. This person's doing this in their house, they're meeting over here, this is going on. And the Bible teaches churches start churches. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them." And they prayed over them, and then they sent them out. That's exactly what we did, biblical pattern there. And so some of you may not be familiar with what the Bible teaches on that, but that is very important. A man doesn't decide whether he wants to start the church. God decides that. He calls them. He sends them out from a church. They need a church that supports them, that validates, yes, this man is ready to preach the gospel, does know what the Bible teaches and believes on these things. And so The third word that goes along with this man of that is to lead the church, that pastor, the elder, is also the word bishop. The Greek word bishop is episkopos, and it means overseer. A person in this role leads and gives direction to the work. Bishop emphasizes the responsibility of the pastor to guide and direct God's people and oversee the work there. So they're not three different offices. They're three different titles for the one office. And you find that, look if you would with me in chapter 5, I'll show you. It says the elders. That's the first name, right? It's elders. Then you get to verse number 2, feed the flock. That's talking to the shepherd role of that office, right? And then you get to verse number 3, verse number 2, he says, take the oversight. That's where we get the word bishop from. So you see elder, feeding the flock, the shepherd's role, and also the bishop, the overseer, all talking to the one person with those three different roles there. So notice how Peter addresses these pastors. He says in verse number 1, the elders which are among you, he says, I exhort, who am also an elder. Who am also an elder. Peter himself was a pastor. He knew what it meant to fulfill that role, and he's talking to them as a fellow pastor. And he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I witnessed it. Now, the word witness comes from the Greek word martos. It's where we get our word martyr from. And if you were to ask anybody here tonight, what is a martyr? You would say somebody who dies for their faith. But that's not literally what the word means. The word martyr just simply means one who witnesses and tells you what they have seen and heard. Now, in the early church, it was so common that when they became a witness, they were a martos. They told people what they saw and heard. They were killed for their faith. The word martyr took on the meaning of one who shared their faith and died for their faith. And so the word martyr now carries that reality. Peter is telling his fellow pastors, I am one who have witnessed, I have told people what I have seen and heard. He says, I am not only a partaker of Christ and witness of Christ's sufferings, but notice how he ends verse 1. He says, I'm also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Listen to me tonight. If you're not saved, you're missing out on eternal glory. Whatever you think you could ever get on the earth is nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in Christ Jesus. When he comes back, it could happen at any moment. We could be raptured up. You will receive, if you're a believer tonight, a glorified body. The Bible teaches like Christ's glorified body. Your imperfection will become perfection. Your mortality will become immortality. You will live forever in perfect glory in God's presence. You can eat. You'll never hunger, though. You can drink. You'll never thirst. You'll never get tired. You'll never want to sleep nor need to sleep. Some, you know, when you're young, you're like, man, I would hate to not be able to sleep. But the older you get, you don't really like sleep. Because it's hard to sleep the older you get. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's like you wake up, your back hurts, or this hurts, or you just can't sleep well. Man, when you're like, yeah, when you're 15, you could sleep real long. Right? You could go like down for a 12-hour slumber, man. Wake up and it's like noon. You're like, I could go back to bed. I couldn't even drink. On vacation, the latest I slept was 7 o'clock. The average time I got up was 5:30. How do you get... And some of you guys are like, that's late! Yeah. My dad is retired. He just retired, and he's like, I get up at like 4:30 every day, Josh. It's, I have to wait in bed. You know, it's just not fun to sleep. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about. So in heaven, isn't it going to be great? Everything's going to be wonderful. And listen, tonight, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. The glory of God, you can become a child of the King. Amazing truth. So we see the man. Let's look secondly at the ministry. Verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. So this is the responsibility he starts getting to, the ministry. He says, feed the flock of God. The word feed means to feed, to tend to, or literally to shepherd over and to care for. And I want to address this for just a moment. Why does the Bible use a sheep shepherd illustration here? I think that's important to address for a moment. Why is this sheep shepherd illustration given? Well, Israel's history is filled with shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Anybody else in the Old Testament that was famous was a shepherd? David. Everybody knows David. In the Old Testament, God is seen as a great shepherd who cared for his flock, which was Israel. And what kind of animals are sheep? Because all of us are sheep. I'm a pastor, but I'm a sheep. The Bible says, feed the flock of God which are among you. I'm a sheep who've been called to also lead the sheep as an under-shepherd. And so, but we're all sheep, so this includes all of us. Now, Philip Keller is a sheep rancher, and he's a Christian, and so he wrote about what sheep are, because I'm not a shepherd. I grew up, my grandfather was a pig farmer, so I know what pigs are like and the frustration and stress they can cause you and the medication you need for blood pressure when you take care of pigs. But I don't know what it's like taking care of sheep. So let me read for you a little bit about what Philip Keller talks about. He wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. It's a good book. He says that they require more attention than any other livestock. They just cannot take care of themselves. Sheep spend most of their time eating and drinking, and if left to themselves, they can overgraze and eat too much. Unless their shepherd makes them move on, sheep will actually ruin a pasture, eating every blade of grass until finally a fertile pasture is nothing but barren soil. They also need to be led to water. The water needs to be pure water. It could not be stagnant water. It can't be too hot or too cold, or they won't drink it. If it's moving water, they also get timid and fearful and they won't drink it. They have to be led to still water. That's why Psalms 23:2 says, He leads me to still waters. Sheep are also nearsighted and very stubborn, and they get afraid. They can be frightened very easily. A small jackrabbit can literally cause a stampede of an entire flock that could just take off from a little rabbit. Sheep are also very dirty animals. They're potentially the most dirty animals that there are. Anybody here watch sheep before or cared for sheep? Some of you have. Who still has sheep? Okay, no hands are up. If you notice that, they all just went down. So sheep are very dirty animals. It's due to the large amount of oily lanolin that their body secretes, and it gets into their wool, and they become very sticky. And anything will stick to them. Dirt sticks to them. Sticks stick to them. Seeds off the ground. Grass that's been cut. Their own feces stick to them. I mean, this is disgusting. They get covered in this. It gets so bad, I don't want to get too disgusting, but it gets so bad on their rear parts, unless they are shaved, they'll end up dying because they can't even go to the restroom properly. And that's how nasty. They have little means of defense. You never see sheep like, if they get afraid, they don't hiss at you. They don't show their teeth. They don't like get on their back legs and like, my brother had like a goats. Then he had a billy goat. He said, that dumb billy goat would knock me over. He said, I had no idea that they would ram you like that. Like, anybody had goats before? Just look it up on YouTube. It's hilarious. These goats, like, they'll just charge you, they'll just beat you to death with their head. He said, I'd be over there feeding the others, and next thing I know, I'm on the ground. That thing just ran right into me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They ain't afraid of you, buddy. You guys, don't look at your phones right now. Don't get on them. And so he said, I finally got rid of that thing and beat you to death. And so sheep don't do that. They're not going to ram you. They have no way to defend themselves. The only way they can defend themselves is to have their shepherd watch over them. And so they're very weak, feeble. Their only recourse is to run and to get away if there's no shepherd there to watch over them. Sheep have no homing instinct. Do you know almost every single animal has homing instincts? Sheep are one of the only creatures on the planet that have no ability to find their way home. You drop your cat off. I won't tell you that I've done this before. I mean, how horrible would you have to be? Or that dog you didn't want. They can find their way home. I remember we were very little. We dropped a cat off to a cousin. The cat went like 15 miles and found its way home. True story. I thought, cursed cat. And if you're a cat lover, please don't send me a letter. I like dogs. Cats are great food for them. But I just would say this, you know. I shouldn't say that. I know there's some people sensitive about that. But I do love cats. When they're in the ground. So a dog, a horse, a cat. Birds are tremendous. You ever seen a bird? There are birds that can literally, some of you guys can't get past the cat. Just get past the cat. There are birds that will have a nesting ground. They will fly thousands of miles away and come exactly back to that same exact location. How do they know that? Geese as well. Fish. I mean, amazing homing devices. You take a sheep 100 yards, 200 yards down, they have no way to find themselves their way back. They have no homing instincts. It's why Jesus gave the illustration in Luke 15 of us. He says, as sheep that go astray, they have no shepherd to rescue them. Because they're lost, they need a shepherd to come and save them. And so remember when Jesus looked upon the crowds, he was sorrowful over them. He says, they wander around as sheep with no shepherd, right? Sheep can easily be led astray. They can easily be led astray. Here's a true story. Hundreds of sheep follow their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their death this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss was around $74,000. One sheep walked in front of 1,500 sheep, went off the cliff, and 1,499 followed suit. Do you know what they call a sheep when they take them to market? They call them a Judas sheep. There's a Judas sheep that they will have lead in New Zealand. There are about 40 million sheep are sent to market. The sheep are led to slaughter in a frenzying work called a. There's a Judas sheep. It's a big pet. It's a male sheep. It leads the sheep from the bottom pen area up the ramp to the top killing floor. The sheep are unaware of what happens. They have a door that takes the Judas sheep. He goes back. They keep him, but all the other sheep go to market and they're killed. They could easily be led astray. And you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, we follow our own foolish ways. Anybody ever fall into a ditch in your life because you followed your own way? I mean, honestly, when we live our life, we become a mess. We get filled with disgusting life, with all the mess of life, and death is upon us. How important is it to have a shepherd if you're a sheep? It is critical. Every one of us are dead without a shepherd. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Praise the Lord. Amen. When he found us, we weren't wandering to him. I mean, we were falling off a cliff, wrapped up in our own dirt. I mean, we were a mess when he found us. And you have to ask yourself, what is so lovely in us that he would want us anyway? I mean, what do I have to really offer him? It's grace, isn't it? It's God's grace and it's his love. And so we need a shepherd. Not only do we need a chief shepherd, but we need an under-shepherd. I'm going to tell you this. My family would never be where God has us at today if we did not sit under the teachings, instruction, and guidance of a good pastor when we were a young family growing up. My parents' marriage would not be where it's at today. There's no way. They probably would not be married. Our family would be a broken mess. We were broken, and the Lord found us and brought us together. And as we sat under the teaching and instruction of the Word of God and applied those truths and saw godly men and women leading by example in areas, we were able to follow those examples. And I'm telling you, it is so essential to be in a solid Bible-teaching church. What is the responsibility of the pastor? He says the pastor is then to feed the flock the Word of God. They are to feed the flock of God. Do you remember when Peter was talking to Jesus in John chapter 21? He had denied Jesus three times. Peter comes and sits on the seashore. Do you remember what Jesus said to him three times? It's the same word. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He says it three times. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to care for my people. Hebrews 13:7. I think this is so powerful of a verse. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. That's talking about the leadership, the pastors there, who have spoken unto you the what? The word of God. And then watch. Whose faith follow. They are not just preachers, but they are livers of the word. They live the word of God out. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Listen to Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is talking to the pastors of the church there in Ephesus. He says, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, the bishop, to feed the church of God. And how valuable is the church? Which he purchased with his own blood. the chief shepherd gave his life for the sheep, and he set up under shepherds to care for the sheep. Listen, do you know how much God loves you tonight? Tremendous. How much he loves me, how much he cares for us. And so he has given his life, and he's given us people that can feed us the Word of God. Listen, when I was growing up, I didn't understand how much I needed a pastor teaching me the Word of God. I had no idea of that. But as I sat under that, and as it transformed my young rebellious heart as a young teenager, and God began to change me from the inside out, how amazing his Word became to me. When Paul gave his final charge to his son Timothy in the faith, he said to him in 2 Timothy 4:1, he said, I charge thee therefore. Listen, do you think Paul's serious when he's talking to Timothy here? Paul's getting ready to die, and he's writing his last words to his son in the faith, Timothy, who's a young preacher. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the dead at the quicken the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The word I charge means I command you, preach the word. Be instant or be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove people, rebuke them, exhort them. Be patient, longsuffering, endure it, and give them doctrine. Give them truth. Preach the word. What's it mean, in season, out of season? Well, you can either be in season or out of season. It means preach it all the time. Always be sharing the word of God. And so if you were to ask, what is the chief role of the pastor? It is to feed the flock, the people of God, the word of God. People ask the wrong questions these days. When people ask, you know, what kind of church should I look for? I'm looking for a church. And what kind of music ministry they have? What kind of kids ministry they have? You know, those things are important. Those things are needful, necessary, and good. But the one question that needs to be asked is, what kind of preaching and teaching ministry goes on in that church? How do they handle the Word of God? How do they handle that book? That is the number one reason, because everything else revolves around it. A music ministry will revolve itself around how the Word of God's handled there. The kids' ministries will revolve around how the Word of God is handled there. A recovery ministry will resolve itself. Everything, how your youth ministry, everything revolves around how that book is handled in a church. If this is taken lightly, everything else becomes light. Amen? And so the Word of God must be, and we need to put the spoon of that truth in the mouth of our children, don't we? Son, daughter, when you grow up and you're looking for a church, you need to find a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. If you move away and go off to college, you need to find a place. We have a family that lives down in Cincinnati. They come up on Sundays, and they said, you know, we can't get up to the church on Wednesdays. It's just very difficult with the schedules and things. We want to find a church closer on Wednesdays. We're going to come up on Sundays, and I was able to give them a good church, recommend them a good church that's 10, 11 minutes from their house on Wednesdays. Praise God, they can find a place that they can locally go to, and you know what? You need to find places where, if you got family and friends that don't have a good church, find a church, pray, and seek God's guidance on that, but they need to be a place where they can be fed the Word of God. The second thing the pastor is to do is not only to feed the flock the Word of God, but they are to oversee. They're to be an overseer. 1 Peter 5:1-2, he says, not only feed the flock of God, in verse 2, he says, but taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight. What does it mean to oversee the flock? The Greek word episkopeo, where we get the word episcopal, it literally means to have scope over, to look upon. A shepherd, you ever watch a shepherd? None of us probably will, but if you were, they watch over the sheep. They care, they see one in need, they see something arising, they go and they care for them. They watch over them. They are those who God has committed to their care. That phrase there in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, that phrase God's heritage, it literally speaks about the ones that God's entrusted to you. Listen, the size of the church is dependent upon Jesus Christ. How big Lighthouse gets is not up to my abilities. It's not up to your abilities. It's upon what God wants, will allow to come here, and what he feels is fitting for a pastor to oversee and can care for. And listen, if it gets to a point where you can't care for it, God will have them be somewhere else. But God's the one who brings them under their care. And three ways how to and how not to oversee a flock he lists here. These are three ways that he gives three warnings and three commands, like three things you need to do and three things you don't need to do in this area of overseeing. And so he says the first thing in verse number 2, he says this, take the oversight thereof, he says, not by constraint. Now, that word constraint means don't do it unwillingly. Don't oversee and don't pastor unwillingly. Looking upon ministry as some kind of a job that's just not a joy, it's not a privilege. That phrase in verse number 2 that says, not by constraint, also speaks about laziness, being lazy. My children often clean their room. many times they don't out of laziness, but they need to do it sometimes because we have to constrain them to do it. It is laziness that often makes us constrain people to do something. Pastors, on the other hand, need to be those who love the ministry, who look upon it not as a burden God laid upon them, but as a blessing God has given them. To be a good pastor means that you don't have to be encouraged to do the ministry because you're willing to do it. You don't need to be cheerleaded on. You just are wanting to be in that thing. And so I've seen pastors. I've been around pastor conferences. I got a lot of pastor friends, and I've seen guys who've got burned out. They have been worn out, and they fall out of the ministry. They just don't want to do it anymore. I've sat down and talked to guys. They want out. They don't want to do it. Because you just think about your life. You deal with your own problems. Like, does anybody want to deal with a lot of other people's problems and a lot of other things? And we have become selfish in America in many ways, but we don't like to deal with other people's stuff. So people have, even in the ministry, have gotten that mindset where they just pull out and they get burned out and they fall out. And I always look at ministry as a marathon. It's not as a sprint. You know, I plan on being here till I die, and whether you want me to or not, I'm planning on being here, unless God sends me over to Africa or something, which I've always been open to do, but if God would want us to. You can push hard sometimes, but you got to pace yourself in some ways, right? You got to realize that when I was early in the ministry, when we started the church here, I ran 70, 80 hours a week for months on end many times, but then as you start having kid after child after child after child, you begin to realize, you know, you gotta pace yourself at this thing called life, you know, and you're also married, and so you gotta kind of balance things out. So secondly, he says here, not for filthy lucre. So he says, don't do it by constraint, but do it willingly. A second thing, he says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The word filthy lucre there speaks about being covetous. He's saying, pastors, do not do the ministry for the love of money, that see how what you can get out of it financially. 1 Timothy 3:3 gives us one of the qualifications of a pastor, and it's not to do it for filthy lucre's sake, not to be covetous, Paul says to Timothy there. Now, the Bible teaches 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, that a pastor is to be paid and cared for the work of the ministry. That is a biblical thing. I had a guy one time say, do you guys believe pastors should be paid? I said, I believe the Bible. It says, yes, they should be. And it's very clear in the Bible. There's nothing, it's a biblical pattern. But making money cannot be the reason they do it. Amen. And it is not the reason. But before I went into the ministry, I made a lot of money in the business I was in. I made 3 times more in the business I was in before I came into the ministry. So it was like a third of what I was doing coming into this. But you know what? It's never been like, man, I wish I could go back. Man, I wish I made more. I've never done that. And I don't say this to, please know my heart, but early in the church, there were many times where the guys said, hey, the leadership of the church, the deacons said, we need to give you a raise, you know, and no, for years and years. Then as my kids began to get older, I realized, man, things are getting tight, I don't need to say any more to that, pastor cannot do it for filthy lucre's sake. And I've been around the ministry long enough to where this has been a cancer, especially among TV preaching for many of those guys. And they have been a horrifying example for much of our nation. When guys like Benny Hinn, who uses $150,000 for one-night stays in England in some of their palaces, and when they ask him questions, and why do you use $150,000 to spend a night? And he says, God told me not to give you an answer to that. I heard this whole interview myself. That man is a hypocrite. That is false. That is disgusting. And it's deplorable. Amen? And you don't have to be saved to see that. That makes every unbeliever disgusted. And that's why some people don't want to have anything to do with any churches. And it's a terrible testimony. It's disgusting. Anyway, so filthy lucre, he says, do it of a ready mind. Do it of a, that speaks about having an eager mind, a passionate heart to do it. And then thirdly, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or examples to the flock. This is the difference between being someone who is a dictator and someone who is a leader. Some of you may have been in a church where a pastor acted like a dictator, who lorded over people, was very domineering over people and circumstances, and that is an unbiblical pattern. And the warning is then to not take the position of pastor and lord over people, but to lead people. Pastors need to understand the people are not there to serve him. Amen. Listen, your job is not to serve me. I am to serve you. Amen. I am, and you say, well, we want it, but listen, we are called to serve one another, as he gets into verse 5. Humble yourselves one to another, but you know what Jesus, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28? He says, Jesus called them unto him and said, you know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. He says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now listen, we are all to serve one another, but listen, it is, you should look upon a pastor and expect that he is a servant-hearted pastor. It should not be that a guy goes around bossing everybody and telling them what to do, and you do this for me, and you get this, and do that there. And listen, it should be a heart of a humble person who serves other people. Amen? The pastor of the church is called, he says, don't lord over them, but be examples to the flock. The pastor of the church is called to be an example. You should expect me to live what I preach. You should look upon me and say, what he says, he should do. If he's preaching on prayer, he needs to be praying. If he preaches on witnessing, he needs to be... If he preaches on reading the Word of God, he better study the Word of God. He should do the things he says he does. Philippians 3:17, listen to what Paul said. He said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Philippians 4:9, he says, those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. You know, when I mentor guys and I pull them aside in my office and we meet for 10 weeks or I meet them somewhere, you know, all I do is I get alongside of a guy and I say, this is my method, and this needs to be all of our methods of mentoring people, is you rub your life off on them. Do the things I do. The Bible, Paul said this, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm your living, fleshed out example. So all of us here need to be living out an example to where other people can follow, and the pastor at least must be doing that. He says in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, Paul, or Peter, or he's talking to Timothy, I'm sorry. He says, but be thou an example of the believer in word, conversation, in charity or love, in spirit and faith and purity. And so Jesus gives the way you're to lead there again in Matthew 20 as a servant leader. You know, in the greatest way you can lead is to be a servant leader. You know why the men and trustees have been called to be leaders in our church and in the class teachers and those who are in leadership around this church is because they have servant hearts. You don't ask them to do something and they're like, oh, you mean I got to do this? Because they want to do it. And listen, all of us can get worn down sometimes, but we all have to have that servant-hearted. And listen, if you have a teacher, you have somebody in this church you see leading by serving, go up and let them know you appreciate that. I've seen some of our leaders in our church going out and changing the ashtray out here in the parking lot for the people who smoke, and they never smoke. They're out there changing that nasty thing. And because, why? Because they love them. People out here pulling weeds, people out here picking up trash, people, because they're serving the Lord and humble-hearted servant people. And he says, the pastor, let me give you another great important role, is not only to feed the flock, not only to oversee it, but the pastor is to guard and strengthen the flock. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to close this down pretty quick. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of them. 2 Peter 2:1, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Listen, there are times that a pastor needs to clearly call out those false doctrines that are floating and permeating in society, and sometimes even false teachers that rise up so that sheep can understand that is a lie, that is a deception. Don't follow that. Paul said in Acts 20, when he was leaving the church at Ephesus, he said in verse 29, he's leaving this church after ministering there for 3 years. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So what's going to hold them up? What's going to keep them from deception? Look at the next verse. "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." You know the thing that keeps us from deception? It's the word of God. It's the truth, isn't it? So that's what we must go to, he says. And look also at verse number 3. He says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And in verse number 2, he says, "Feed the flock of God." The flock is called the flock of God. And it's important for a pastor to remember, you're not my sheep, you're the Lord's sheep, and I'm a part of you. We're all part of God's sheep. You know what? You and all of us, we're God's. And so my care for you, as well as your care for one another, it needs to be that we are responsible. And because I'm talking about pastors tonight, if this was a pastor's conference, it would be easier to preach. But that we are to care for the people and care for them as because they're God's. Like they're the ones God's entrusted to us to care for. So to care for their spiritual well-being, care for when you see a believer struggling with sin or falling off or getting into something dangerous spiritually, to go to them, to warn them, to care for their souls. That must be in their heart. Listen, is that not the call for us as parents? Are our children ours? Are my four children mine? They're the Lord's. And if you don't think they're the Lord's, he can take them at any moment. They're his kids. And he's entrusted them to us. And we need to care for those kids, amen? Let me give you the third point and we'll be done tonight. I told you I'm closing down quick, so hang on. The closing down just lets you know that we're heading that direction, right? If you're new here tonight, you're thinking, "Oh, I thought we were done 10 minutes ago." No, that's round and forth, buddy. We're rolling in, though. So let's look. We saw the man, the ministry. Let's close down with the motive. Look at the motive in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." One day, pastors, shepherds will give an account of how they cared for God's flock. That is the accountability. That is the accountability. And you know, pastors cannot preach to please people. They must preach to please the Lord. You cannot prepare a message to see how well people will receive that. And listen, it encourages me when people say, "You know, Pastor, I appreciate that message. That really spoke to my heart. That stepped on my feet. That, you know, really exposed some things in my life. I need to get it right with God." That is encouraging. But above anything else, I want to know when I preach a message, does God accept what I said? Is that acceptable and clear? And the only way they'll accept it is if it came from this book, clearly. Now, the people, it's also important. I got to give you a verse since I'm preaching to myself. Listen to Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17, he's writing to the people and he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, as that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for who? For you." So listen, it's important to know that God set up pastors not to lord and not to be, but you know what? God gave me parents, and I'm so thankful for my parents. Can you imagine if you didn't have parents? Praise God for our parents. We didn't always like our parents, and you don't always like me, but I'm here. So, but listen, they're to care for you. And so it says to submit yourself to them. And sometimes, listen, I'll preach things, and you may not like it, but there's things my parents told me I didn't like. But if it comes from that book, and if God says it, I need to submit myself to it. Amen? And I need to follow those truths. Because the Bible teaches one day I'll give an account for every person that's a part of this church. I will give an account. Your name will come up between me and Jesus. Jesus will bring up Rick Mattioli, John Green. I mean, just on and on. He'll bring those names up. And I'll give an account, and I'll talk. We'll have a conversation. And it says that it would not be grievous for me to do that, because that would not be beneficial for you. Do you know I'll be talking to Jesus about you? Now, don't put a pie on my desk, but it's not bad if you do, okay? No, I'm teasing. So he says, the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd. You know, probably the most endearing title that God has given to himself is the word shepherd. Shepherd. You know, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. How many have gone to Psalm 23, found your heart comforted? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path. And he's constantly caring for me in that verse. It's beautiful, beautiful. Jesus saw himself as a shepherd. He called himself the good shepherd in John 10, 11 and 10, 14. He's called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13. He's called the shepherd and bishop of your soul in 1 Peter 2, 25. You know, Revelation 7 sees Jesus as shepherding his people for all eternity. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And the motive must be to please Christ, for the shepherd to please Christ. And what he will receive, he says, is a crown. The crown Peter is referring to is an athlete's crown. It was usually made up of garland, leaves, or flowers, and such a crown would fade away quickly because those items would die off. But he says in verse number 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So that crown will be rewarded to faithful pastors who feed the flock of God, oversee the flock, work diligently. They're not lazy. They labor out of love, not out of greed. They're an example to the flock instead of lording over the people. And listen, friend, if you're not a pastor, as most of you are not, your goal also must be the same. It's no different than mine. It's everything you do in life is sacred. Your work is sacred. Your work at your job is as sacred as mine as a pastor. God has called you in the ministry where you're at. There is no difference between the sacred and the secular. When you become a believer, everything is sacred. Everything is to God. Whether I eat or I drink, let it all be done for the glory of God. And you know, this is only a small portion of Scripture, 4 verses where he directs it to the pastors, but everything else in the book is directed to all of us. And he says, listen, pastors, you get faithful, and there's a crown that you're going to receive for this, and you do it for Christ's sake. But you know, the Bible speaks of many crowns that will be given to all of us if we are faithful. Let me just list a couple to you as I close. The Bible tells us that there is a crown given to those who are faithful, as those who master and have victory over their old man will receive what the Bible calls an incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9. Those who lead people to Christ will receive a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For faithfully going through trials in life, James 1:12 says you'll receive a crown of life. For loving Christ appearing, you get a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, and for feeding the flock of God, it talks about getting a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5. You will receive a crown if you are a faithful believer who fulfills the things God's given to you. There are gifts and rewards and crowns that God will give you in that day. And so listen, run the race, the Bible says. Run to finish. How to be a good shepherd. How to be a good shepherd. Well, tonight's message was directed toward the man behind the pulpit, but it has place for all of us, doesn't it? Because we hold one another accountable, and thank you for letting me preach the whole counsel of God. You know, I don't want to jump over those 4 verses and just go home and study them. And then you're like, why didn't you preach those, preacher? So now I get to preach them, and you get to hold me accountable. Isn't that a blessing? So when I preach things to you, I get to go follow after you and say, how you doing with that verse? You know, how you doing? And so this is a blessing, isn't it? And you want a preacher that preaches everything in this book. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come and know him tonight. How do I get to heaven? Understand this, you've sinned. All of us have sinned. We've come short of God's glory. The Bible says sin brings forth death, not only physical death, but also spiritual death. One day we will die. Jesus said, unless you are born again, your spirit comes to life, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be saved. If you're here tonight, you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you come and repent of your sins, turn from your sin, turn to Christ. The Bible teaches you can be saved tonight. And if maybe you got a burden on your heart you need to bring to the Lord, maybe you just want to come and pray for whatever is laid on your heart tonight, and maybe you have a loved one that needs to be saved that you want to get to church Sunday, why don't you come and bring their name before Christ and let God hear your prayer tonight. Let's all stand together and